Right now, here in the UK, the message is stay home, save lives. Simple enough. Yet how challenging it can be to stay on message as it is proclaimed, and to keep to the message as it is received. But if we don't, confusion abounds, and lives are lost. Now here in the church, there's a message that has been entrusted to us. Again, it is simple enough, and by it, the church is both birthed and built. Yet how challenging it can be for us to stay on message, even though it is no less about saving lives. This message isn't of our own making, it is of the Spirit's moving. It has come to us from the Spirit of God through the mouths of men. First, it was promised through the mouths of the prophets, including David. Then it was proclaimed through the mouths of the apostles, starting with Peter. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see that this Spirit-given and Spirit-driven message centers on the identity of this man, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is a strange message. What prompted Peter to stand up and address this crowd was seeing the message being ridiculed and made fun of. They're drunk, some were saying. They're drunk is what many continue to say today. But Peter's fellow Jews were glimpsing the fulfillment of what was promised by the prophet Joel. Visions and dreams, there in verse 17, refers to insights into heavenly reality. The apostles had been made privy to such knowledge by Jesus himself. Wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below, there in verse 19, began in the lead up to Jesus' birth and continued right on through his life and ministry, climaxing in his resurrection and ascension. The sun turned to darkness, there in verse 20, had already attended Jesus' death. And there would be more visions and wonders to follow here in the events of Acts. None of these happenings are what a person is used to seeing. And strange is the label we tend to affix to anything that sits outside our everyday experience. If we don't find this message strange, that itself would be strange. And yes, this is even a scandalous message. When Peter stands up to address this crowd, those listening were of the assumption that Jesus was dead. And that was a fair assumption to make, that once put to death, Jesus had simply gone the way of every other religious pretender. No more to be said. And yet Peter was saying more. There in verse 23, he announces, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead." Peter is informing the crowd that they had got Jesus completely wrong. Failing to recognize who Jesus really is, they had acted in accord with their own blindness and dismissed him out of their lives in the most decisive way possible. To be fair, it's the same starting place for all of us, Peter included. We all most naturally assume that Jesus is dead and buried. But then we come under the hearing of this Spirit-driven message, and everything we thought we knew about Jesus is completely turned on its head. It's scandalous. At least some of those there in the crowd thought it was in their best interest that Jesus was dead and stayed dead. But the message they are now hearing is that God has totally reversed that verdict. Jesus lives. So, to go on dismissing Jesus is actually to work against what is truly our best interest. If we don't find this message scandalous, that itself would be scandalous. This Spirit-given and Spirit-driven message centers on the identity of Jesus Christ. And it does this for the purpose mentioned by Joel in verse 21. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One thing Peter and his hearers would have agreed upon was the certainty of the coming great and glorious day of the Lord, mentioned in verse 20. Those in the crowds were, after all, God-fearing Jews, well aware that only those whom the Lord himself saves will be able to weather that storm and come through it intact. But where Peter stood at odds with his fellow Jews was when it came to who they should call upon in order to be saved. Peter tells them, it is Jesus. But not just any Jesus, specifically the Jesus who was promised through the mouths of the prophets and was now being proclaimed through the mouths of the apostles. There are two things in particular about this Jesus which sets him apart from every other name, and which assure us that his really is the name upon which we should call for salvation. Firstly, there from verse 24, Jesus has been resurrected. Secondly, there from verse 33, Jesus has been exalted. First, Jesus has been resurrected. The significance of what Peter was claiming might have been lost on those in the crowd and could very easily be lost on us. So Peter calls on some scriptural support for his claim. He looks to the prophet David, who makes a striking claim himself in Psalm 16, quoted for us here in verse 26. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. As king over Israel, David held firmly to God's promise that a descendant of his would always occupy the throne. Indeed, all of Israel's future hopes were tied into this promise. In principle, by uninterrupted succession of sons following on from their fathers, David's lineage could have occupied the throne forever. But here in this psalm, the prophet David glimpses that this will not be the principle of his everlasting reign. His focus isn't on a multitude of descendants, but on one of his descendants in particular, one whose reign won't be brought to an end by death. Rather, this one will retain his throne and continue his reign through resurrection. This one would, of course, be no ordinary king. He would be the Messiah. He would be the one in whom all God's promises would meet with a resounding yes, the one in whom all God's purposes for his people would be fulfilled. Peter says, verse 31, seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. That word, resurrection, what does it refer to? We're told that in this same verse. His body did not see decay. Resurrection refers to a physical body being raised to life. That's what the word always refers to here in Scripture and in every other writing, both religious and pagan, without exception. So Peter's hearers will have understood what Peter was claiming. And if Peter is claiming this about Jesus, who does that tell us Jesus is? Jesus is none other than David's greater son, the long-expected Messiah. Jesus is the one in whom all God's promises meet with a yes. Jesus is the one in whom all God's purposes for his people are fulfilled. Call upon him, and you will be saved. Here in the church, there's a message that has been entrusted to us. It is spirit-given and spirit-driven, and it centers on the identity of Jesus Christ. That is, the Jesus who was first promised through the mouths of the prophets and then proclaimed through the mouths of the apostles. His is the name we must call upon to be saved, as there are two things which set him apart from every other name. Firstly, Jesus has been resurrected. Now, secondly, Jesus has been exalted. See there in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God. It seems David really found his stride as a prophet in writing his Psalms, and so Peter appeals to him again to help us understand where Jesus now sits. The quote there in verse 34 is the opening of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David has his eye upon his exceptional future descendant, who he's now compelled to refer to as my Lord. And although David himself enjoyed a privileged status in the eyes of the Lord God, that Lord never invited him to sit at his right hand. As Peter says, David did not ascend to heaven, but David did glimpse the one who will be exalted to sit upon the throne of heaven itself. "Sit at my right hand" refers to being in the place of greatness, strength, goodness, and divinity. It's the commencement of a rule as Lord over all. Peter stands to address this crowd with the news that this prophecy has been fulfilled, that it is Jesus who is now reigning as Lord over all. And David has helped Peter make further sense of his own experience. For only 10 days earlier, Peter had, with his own eyes, seen the Lord Jesus taken into heaven. So he concludes there in verse 36, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Hearing that Jesus has been resurrected, we see his relevance for the people of Israel as their Messiah. Hearing further that Jesus has been exalted, we see his relevance for you and I as universal Lord. Jesus is the one in whom God's purposes for his renewed people, now out of every nation, are fulfilled. Truly, everyone who calls upon the name of this Lord will be saved. Listening to Peter, it began to dawn on some in that crowd that they had been completely wrong about Jesus. Far from being a dead irrelevance, Jesus was more alive and more relevant to them than ever before. Perhaps it is also beginning to dawn on someone listening to this service that you too have been completely wrong about Jesus. He is not the man you thought he was. As the man who has been raised from the dead, he should at the very least be one person you are interested in getting to know. As the man who now rules as Lord over heaven and earth, he's the one person you really need to get to know. So the people in the crowd asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter replies, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." To repent is to change your mind. And here, specifically, to change your mind about who Jesus is. There were many there in the crowd who, although they had been firmly of one mind, were moved to an altogether different mind about Jesus, who were moved from rejecting Jesus as a nobody to recognizing Jesus as the real somebody. Only the Spirit of God can work such a change. And that day he worked it in some 3,000 lives. Now, make no mistake, this is no merely cerebral or intellectual thing. This change of mind about Jesus is quickly followed by a change of mind about yourself and a change of mind about other people. And suddenly you find every area of your life has undergone a radical change. You couldn't possibly continue as you were. And next Sunday we'll be hearing more on what this changed life looks like in practice. The message that has been entrusted to the church centers on the identity of Jesus Christ. It tells us both that Jesus has been resurrected and that Jesus has been exalted. And both these truths must always be proclaimed together. The Apostle Paul declares in Romans, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Notice, it is Jesus exalted as Lord and Jesus resurrected, both together. A Jesus who has been resurrected but not then exalted is not the Jesus whom the prophets promised and the apostles proclaimed. Neither is a Jesus who has somehow been exalted without first being resurrected. Such an impoverished Jesus would be impotent, unable to save anyone. But will he really save? I'm sure that's a question someone is asking. Perhaps you are even asking, will he save me? The answer is yes. We can have that confidence because he who is now the exalted Lord is he who was first resurrected. The very same, no other. He is the very one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Everyone who calls upon the name of this Lord will be saved. So, the message that has been entrusted to the church, do we have the confidence and the courage to go on proclaiming it, strange and scandalous though it may be, of ourselves? No. But as we see here in the book of Acts, this message is always spirit-given and spirit-driven. The Spirit himself will give us all the confidence and all the courage we need to stay on message. May he do that even this day. Amen.